Brother Robert Wigan from Connellsville, Pennsylvania, will service. His service is entitled, Lift Up the Hands. Lift Up the Hands, Brother Robert.
Good afternoon, brethren. We're very, very thankful to be here. We've very much enjoyed the blessings of the convention and the fellowship with everyone and the various lessons that we received yesterday and today. I'd like to bring the love of our home ecclesia, the Connellsville, Pennsylvania Bible students, and especially from Brother Duane and Sister Judy Kramer and Brother Wes and Sister Tony Kramer. Our subject, Lift Up the Hands, since it's the last discourse of the convention, we hope to share some thoughts of encouragement with you. I'm sure that as we sang our opening hymn, we can relate to many of the words in that hymn about some of our experiences, those chiseling and polishing experiences, and how difficult they are at times, and yet how necessary they are. Our thoughts are going to be taken from Hebrews chapter 12, looking at the first several verses of that chapter. And I'll be rather indefinite about how far we'll get, but we're going to start with verse 1 and just kind of take a look at each of the verses or a few of the verses at a time. And since we're going to be doing that, we won't take the time to read a whole section of them. But we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 on our subject of lift up the hands, because there are many encouraging thoughts from these verses that we would like to share together this afternoon. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We'd like to begin by asking what this cloud of witnesses refers to. You know, on the surface, it might sound as though we're referring to a group of people who are watching us, witnesses in the sense of onlookers, as if we were in a stadium or in an arena running a race. But in order to understand what the verse means, it's important to go back and look at the context. And if you remember in chapter 11 of Hebrews, Paul is discussing their faith, and then he recounts many noble examples of faith from the past. He's referring back to these noble examples, or the ancient worthies, as we know them. And so, when it says wherefore, another way to understand that is therefore. And if we look at the Revised Standard Version, it gives us a little clearer translation of verse 1. The Revised Standard says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Why would these ancient worthies be called a cloud or a crowd of witnesses? Well, the word that's translated witness is from the Greek martus, and it means a witness, or it means also a martyr. And one of the definitions for our English word witness in the American Heritage Dictionary is one who furnishes evidence. One who furnishes evidence. Well, when we think of these ancient worthies, we realize that they are witnesses. They are witnesses in the sense that they gave evidence of the strength and the genuineness of their faith by their obedience to the Lord and by all the experiences and the difficulties and the sufferings that they endured. They were faithful witnesses for God and His truth. Some of them gave witness to their faithfulness to truth and righteousness literally as martyrs, giving up their very lives. And we remember that Abel was the first martyr. We are surrounded by this cloud of faithful witnesses, and we are encouraged to draw strength and encouragement from them as we run our race. If we think of the ancient worthies also in the other sense of the onlookers, which we don't believe that that's the primary thought, but it's interesting because if we do think of them as kind of like a crowd in a stadium, then it would be in the sense that they are there by their many examples as recorded for us in the Scriptures to give us, as it were, shouts of encouragement as we run the race that is set before us. As you may have noticed in the RSV translation, it says, "Let us lay aside also." And this gives us the thought that we are to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, just as the ancient worthies did in their examples for us. And you know, again, we won't take the time to go into the specific examples, but there are so many examples in the Scriptures, as we are familiar with, of the ancient worthies. Many times as we're going through certain experiences, we try to think back on perhaps David and how he handled certain things as Saul was pursuing him, or the prophet Samuel and his faithfulness to Israel and his continuance in praying for them even when they were taking a course that the Lord was not pleased with. And of course, Joseph is another wonderful example. There are so many of these faithful witnesses that we can draw strength from. The apostle notes the race that is set before us, and no doubt he had in mind the Grecian games of his day, especially the races. And just as a runner in those races would strip himself of all possible weights and hindrances, so we are encouraged to do the same in our race. Well, what are these weights? Well, the Greek word for weights has the thought of a burden or a hindrance of some kind. And we understand that these burdens or these hindrances would be things like perhaps some kind of worldly honor or position. You know, Paul was a Roman citizen, but he only used this privilege when it was advantageous to the truth. Wealth could be another burden or a hindrance to us. Perhaps some kind of a talent that we might have, if it would be used in an earthly way instead of in service to our Lord and to the truth. It could be things like the desire for the favor of men, other things of that nature. These weights, these hindrances, will differ with each of us. And we can each ask ourselves the question, what are your weights and what are my weights? We can examine ourselves to see which ones we can properly get rid of or which things we can redirect in the use of the service of the truth and the Lord so that they're not hindrances and weights that would slow us down in the race. And of course, the apostle here is not encouraging any of us to cast aside the necessary and the proper earthly weights, such as our family responsibilities. But we should be on the lookout to see what unnecessary weights we might have that we would be able to properly cast aside. Well, what about this sin which does so easily beset us? Well, this is also called a sin which clings so closely. The New American Standard has the translation, the sin which so easily entangles us. And this is also referred to as a close girding sin. This would seem to refer to sins or inherited weaknesses that are so close to us, so ingrained in our makeup, that we have great difficulty in getting rid of them. And the pastor likens some sins to a loose-fitting garment that we can take off and cast aside, and other sins to a garment that fits tightly about us. And the best thing would be to get rid of such altogether. But if we can't get rid of these close-girding sins entirely, then we need to at least get to the point where they will not hinder us in the race. You know, we can imagine if we're trying to run in a race to have some kind of an entanglement or a close-fitting garment or cloth around us, what kind of a hindrance that would be in running a literal race, and how it would slow us down and we would always be in danger of tripping and falling as a result. And you can think of close or examples of perhaps some close girding sins. Just one example I think that was referred to yesterday of sin that we try to get rid of might be something like a bad temper. And something like that could be very much ingrained in our spirit or in our flesh, and could cause us a great deal of difficulty. And we want to try to do our best to get rid of it, or at least if we can't get rid of it, to control it the best that we can so it doesn't hinder us in the race. We are encouraged to run this race also with patience, as the Apostle says. And that word patience is hupomone, and it means cheerful or hopeful endurance or constancy. And you know, sure, we've probably all experienced the difficulty with going through an experience without a cheerful attitude. One of the examples that I can think of is at work. You know, if something comes down that people have to comply with or have to do, it makes it so much more difficult when, you know, people around us, or even if we ourselves get caught up in this, to kind of complain about it and to grumble about it. You know, we're going to have to go through it regardless, and so it's far better, it's far easier to go through it cheerfully and compliantly and submissively. And it really makes an experience twice as difficult without that cheerful attitude. So it helps so much to have that patient endurance, or that cheerful constancy that the Apostle is talking about in going through the various experiences that we have. Paul refers to this race in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. And he says there, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." You know, Paul knew the goal before him. He knew that it was the crown of life, that it was immortality, that he needed to attain and to maintain that standard of perfect love. He knew the requirements of the race and the character development that was necessary to obtain that prize. And we're thankful for his example. We're thankful that we have also been invited to run this race by the Lord's grace. And we can win that crown or win that prize. But in order to do that, we need to keep that focus, this one thing I do, and to run the race with a purpose and not as one that beateth the air. And commenting on this verse, the manna is very much to the point for March the 11th. And it says there, "You that discern the prize of your high calling, and who are endeavoring to press along the line toward the mark, gird up the loins of your mind, strengthen and fortify your purposes and efforts, renew your determination, redouble your diligence, cast aside the weights of unnecessary worldly cares, increase your zeal, and as the Apostle Paul also urges, run with patience the race set before us. Run not like one who is merely beating the air, but like one who has a purpose in view and who in desperate earnest is determined to make his calling and election sure. Very, very pointed, very encouraging words. Okay, let's take a look at verse 2 back in Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. On this word, looking unto Jesus, one lexicon has for the word looking to turn the eyes away from other things and to fix them on something. And we really appreciate that, turning the eyes away from other things and fixing them on our Lord Jesus. And the thought there of author has to do with the chief leader, the one that takes the lead in anything and thus affords an example, a predecessor in a matter or a pioneer, and how aptly that describes our dear Lord as the author of our faith. And when it says the finisher, it means a perfecter, one who has in his own person raised faith to its perfection and so set before us the highest example of faith. And again, doesn't that so well describe our Lord Jesus as our highest example of faith? As great of an example as all the ancient worthies are, we realize that our Lord is the primary example, our model, our pattern. He who by his example and teaching has inspired our faith will, if we continue to follow his leading, finish, perfect it. And that thought was from reprint 1830. There's also another thought on for the joy that was set before him. And we appreciate this. It's a comment out of volume 5 on page 462. And it says there, the Scriptures declare that he laid down his life of himself, not for fear of divine wrath, not because compelled, but for the joy that was set before him, the joy of obedience to the Father, the joy of redeeming and restoring mankind, and of bringing many sons to glory, he endured the cross. And what a motivation, what an inspiring example to each of us is the example of our Lord in the joy that was set before him. That we want that also to be our motivation. Verse 3, Hebrews 12:3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. When we consider our Lord and his example, we think over, or we consider, or we ponder it. And again, we appreciate a comment on this thought from the Manna of October the 5th, and that reads as follows. Alas, how many of God's true children become weary and faint in their minds, and are in danger of losing the chief prize because they have failed to think upon, to study out, to comprehend, to consider the Lord and what he faithfully endured of opposition, as they would consider his perfection and how, as represented in him, the light shined in darkness and was not appreciated, so they would expect that the light shining from them would not be appreciated either. As they would consider how the Lord suffered in every sense unjustly and for righteousness' sake, and then would reflect that their own conduct, even though well meant, is imperfect, it would strengthen them to endure hardness as good soldiers and not to be weary in well-doing and not to faint under opposition. You know, when we consider how great our Lord was and how he humbled himself to become a man and then humbled himself even more to the death on the cross, it does make our experiences seem lighter in comparison. Again, as we're going through various experiences, whether it's difficulties, whether it's opposition because of the truth, it helps so much to think upon our Lord and all that he endured. And really, we sometimes We think of that and we think, well, this experience, even though it's difficult at the time, compared to what our Lord went through, it is comparatively much lighter than that. And in 2 Corinthians 4:17, the Apostle says, therefore, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And we appreciate in that verse the contrast. He says light affliction, and that is contrasted with weight of glory. And he also says for a moment, the light affliction is for a moment when you compare it with eternity. And that's an inspiring thought. It doesn't always seem to us like it is just for a moment, but from God's standpoint and compared to eternity, it truly is. Verse 4 in Hebrews 12 says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. As Jesus did, and as some of the ancient worthies did, and as many of our Christian brethren have done in the past, being faithful to righteousness and the truth that they had, they were faithful to the point in giving up their lives for it, literally resisting unto blood. And it's important for us to remember that our covenant with the Lord does require our faithfulness unto death. And the fact that we have many of these noble examples, especially our Lord who did suffer death, should be an encouragement to us and should not cause us to shrink back. And just because we have not resisted unto blood, we know not what experiences might await us in the future. You know, did you ever have an experience where you thought that the outcome would be worse than what it actually was, at least worse as far as the flesh was concerned, where you were wondering or thought that you might have to suffer more than you actually did? But nevertheless, you fortified your mind and were determined to be faithful to the Lord no matter what. And similarly, we think here, it is very helpful and it's important to prepare ourselves to meet whatever the Lord permits. And even if it would mean someday resisting unto blood, He knows what is best for us. And if we never are required to go to that point, at least we have prepared our hearts for it. And far better it would be to be prepared to suffer, or to be prepared and to perhaps suffer less than to not be prepared or think it won't happen and then to meet that very experience unprepared. Verses 5 through 8. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. The word despise has the thought of having little regard for or to disesteem. In other words, to think too lightly of these chastenings or these experiences that come upon us and not considering them with sufficient weight. The words for chastening and chastisement, they actually have the thought of a tutorage or an education or training. And they can also mean disciplinary correction. And the word chasteneth there has a similar thought. It means to train up a child, that is to educate, or it can also mean discipline by punishment. So we can see from these definitions that these chastenings can be instructional training experiences where we haven't done anything wrong. Nothing that would deserve any kind of punishment. It can be suffering for righteousness or experiencing things, experiences that the rest of the world experiences, but are not for wrongdoing, or they can also be corrections and disciplines for some sort of sin or wrongdoing on our part. The following thought is from reprint 3132. It's not an exact quote, but that's where the thought comes from. And it says there that the word chastisement, in its broad sense, means trial or trying experience. In its narrower sense, it means penalty or correction for wrongdoing. The chastisements of the Lord include both kinds. Not only correction when we have erred from the way, the Lord's rod and staff disciplining us, but also the experiences which we receive along life's pathway when we are not straying, but seeking diligently to learn the lessons necessary to our preparation for the kingdom. And that's the end of the thought from that reprint. In the case of our Lord, the chastening experiences that he endured were, of course, all in the nature of testing and training and preparing him for his high exaltation, and not in any sense for wrongdoing on his part. And to the extent that we are walking in our Lord's footsteps and suffer for righteousness, to that extent our chastening experiences are for testing and for preparing us for a future work in the body of Christ. But sometimes we are chastened or disciplined because of wrongdoing. Often these chastenings come about as the natural result of our own mistakes or our own misdeeds. In reprint 5459, commenting on these trials, says that he who escapes all trials and temptations and difficulties has every reason to doubt that he is really in relationship to God as a son. If he were a son, the Lord would surely find it necessary to give him trials and difficulties. If he does not have these, he should go to the Father and make sure that there is no impediment on his part. Make sure that he has put himself in the proper place where he can be prepared for the kingdom. You know, that the thought, the brethren used to come across this quite a bit. I remember early on, shortly after I had made my consecration, about this lack of trials was a thing to be concerned about, and I couldn't quite grasp all of that. And also, you know, when you're very young in the way, it's a thought that, you know, my goodness, these trials, the flesh is sure not very much looking forward to them. It just sounds so ominous, almost kind of scary, if you will. But you know, as we go through our experiences and as we learn to develop and to trust more in our Heavenly Father, developing faith, it is true, isn't it, that when we get these trials and the experiences, they're not easing on the flesh. But they do, in essence, become a comfort to us because we can see the Lord's hand in those. We can see his leadings, and we do feel that he is dealing with us, and it actually becomes a comfort with experience over time. We also appreciate the thoughts from reprint 5459 regarding our failures as stepping stones, and we'll just consider portions of that. It says there, "Let us rejoice if our trials have made us stronger in character, more humble and Christ-like, more aware of our blemishes and imperfections, more watchful and earnest in our endeavors to correct them so far as possible." And that's an encouragement, the results of these trials and these difficult experiences that we have as we walk the narrow way. And then he goes on to encourage us that even in these conflicts where perhaps we only had a partial victory and a partial failure, that we can still take comfort and strength from those. And even on points where there might have been complete failure in an experience to act as we should or to be obedient to the Lord or whatever it happens to be, he says there that it can still strengthen our character. It can still firm up our determination for greater watchfulness in that direction the next time. It can develop in us more fervent prayer for the Lord's sustaining grace, because the need for that has been more deeply impressed upon our hearts. Thus, even failures may become stepping stones by which we rise toward God and heaven. Only through much tribulation shall we enter the kingdom of heaven at all. If therefore the Lord's people find themselves involved in temptations, tribulations, instead of feeling downcast, they are to rejoice and say, "These are evidences that the Lord is preparing me for a place in the kingdom." We'd like to share with you a few thoughts on the purposes for our experiences, some of the results of our experiences, and certainly this is, we don't claim that this is a comprehensive list, and you may think of other points in your own mind, but hopefully this will stir up our minds on really the blessing of our experiences, our trials, these chastenings of the Lord that the apostle is speaking about. They do show us where we are weak and where we need further development in character. They might be corrections for wrongdoing to help us learn the lesson and to feel the consequences of our missteps and to help us not to repeat the sin or wrong course. In connection with that point, we'd like to go back to something that was mentioned yesterday in our discussion about sin. If there's a sin that's partially willful, it needs to be expiated. If it's not completely Adamic, not completely of weakness or heredity, if there was a consent of the will partially there, we can ask for forgiveness and we'll receive the Lord's forgiveness for the point that did result from Adamic sin. But to whatever extent the will consented, there needs to be expiation legally. That was discussed yesterday. And there also needs to be this punishment for our own benefit. And we think here this is why the Lord doesn't just allow us to, again, from a practical standpoint of our experiences, doesn't allow us to just ask for forgiveness for these partially willful sins and then not to experience any punishment afterwards or any correction. And the reason is because perhaps if we just ask for forgiveness, the lessons would not be impressed upon our minds. He's trying to help us to hate sin, to learn to love righteousness and to hate sin and to work out any willfulness or any lack of determination there to do His will. So these chastisements, when they are in the nature of corrections, are really a blessing for us. They make us think about what it was, what might have happened, and the consequences of that. And if we're rightly exercised, we'll learn to love righteousness more and to hate iniquity more. They also test our character, and they show us where we may have made some progress. And that would not be for our pride, but rather for our encouragement. They help us to become sympathetic with the world of mankind. This is a part of our training in the great sin offering, to be a part of the sympathetic priesthood, to be able to sympathize with the world and to help them back the highway of holiness. They help us to learn to appreciate God's laws and ways of righteousness in contrast with sin and its evil fruitage, which we just mentioned in other words. They provide lessons also sometimes for those around us, sometimes our brethren, sometimes even those in the world from the way that we handle our experiences. And these experiences, these trials, these chastenings should drive us closer to the Lord and not further away, because that's what they're designed to do. They allow us to demonstrate our loyalty to God and righteousness and whether we are worthy to be given the divine nature. You know, can we be trusted with the divine nature, with the awesome power that will be to those who attain the first resurrection? They develop in us a Christ-like character. And when these chastenings or experiences are similar to our Lord's, when they're sufferings for righteousness, when they're part of the filling up the afflictions of Christ, when we suffer with Him, it is a part of our covenant by sacrifice. And you know, the new creature can only grow at the expense of the flesh. As the will of the flesh and the old nature is weakened, the new will, the new creature, goes stronger. And these experiences are all part of that sacrificial a covenant that we have made with the Lord. They're all part of our sacrifice to help that new nature to grow stronger as it sacrifices the flesh and its interests. You know, what a reasonable and a wonderful program God has to develop and thoroughly test ahead of time the future leaders of the world who will be given so much power and authority. You know, we see the evil results now of not following a similar procedure in the world today. We see the devastating results of leaders which have not been thoroughly tested and proven, and the awful examples many times of selfishness and evil which result. In a couple of scriptures, Hebrews 5, verse 8 says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered," speaking of our Lord. And if that was necessary for our Lord, how much more is that necessary for us as his followers? And then Colossians 1:12 says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet," or qualified, "to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." So these experiences are qualifying us to be partakers of this wonderful inheritance. This development is illustrated in many ways. I think our opening hymn referred to the chiseling process. You know, the stones of the temple were all chiseled out and formed ahead of time for their place in the temple. And so we need to be able to develop these chiseling experiences in order to be fitted for a place in that antitypical temple. And I sometimes think in these various experiences, if perhaps I don't fully understand why they're happening, or just, and not in the sense of saying why, Lord, but just in the sense of maybe trying to figure out what is the lesson, sometimes I'm not sure, but it helps to remember this picture of these stones being formed for a place in the temple, because I don't know, if faithful, what place I might have, but I do know and have confidence that these chiseling experiences are working out for good. We also have the illustration of the picture of the vine in John 15. And he says there that every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's the purpose of the purging, is to bring forth more fruit. And that was John 15:2. I believe this thought came from a reprint, but I didn't note the reprint. But it's an interesting example or an illustration of again, this idea of training. And it's the example of a dog under training. And the two examples that were given are the example of a watchdog or training a dog for a circus. And you know, you can imagine that if you're training a watchdog or if you're training a dog to perform in a circus, it's going to require very different methods of training. And likewise, with the training of the new creation for their future work, you know, we're being trained for a very specific purpose. And our training is going to need to be different from, say, some kind of a training for an earthly occupation. It's very, very different. We also have the example of a runner, which is training to run in a literal race. It requires a lot of discipline, it requires diet, it requires exercise, it requires focus. And likewise, we need to have that focus and that diligence in our training for the running of our race to be faithful. It's important for us as well to cooperate with the Lord in this process of chastenings and chiseling. And we have a thought here from Volume 5, and it's on page 233 that we'd like to share. Volume 5, page 233. He says there, "Nor are the prunings and chastenings in the Lord's family always the same. As earthly children require different kinds and degrees of discipline, so with God's children. To some, a look of disapproval is sufficient. To others, a word of rebuke is necessary, while still others must be scourged, and some repeatedly. An earthly parent rejoices most in the obedient and promptly submissive child, for whom the word or look of reproof is sufficient to prune away the evil. And so also our Father in heaven declares his approval of those who tremble at his word. Such cooperate with God in the development of their own characters, noting their own defects and seeking to correct them. And we remember this point coming out yesterday, too, in our symposium on sin. And it's the next couple of sentences here. It says, "This is the class of whom the apostle writes, who judge themselves, and who therefore need less chastening of the Lord. To be of this class requires fullness of consecration." And these are and will be the overcomers who shall be deemed worthy of joint heirship with Christ Jesus their Lord in his kingdom. Those who can be guided only by continual scourgings are not of the overcoming class and will not be accounted worthy to be of the Lord's bride and have such a witness from the Lord through the Spirit of the truth. I guess one of my experiences for today, it's the first time that it's ever happened, is that the computer just froze up. But that's okay, because I learned to have a backup. So bear with me. This is a little harder to look at, but I'll just go ahead and use that. So now, again, if we're talking about our experiences, this is just a very small example of one. Actually, we were at the point where we're ready to consider verses 9 and 10. Back in Hebrews chapter 12. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." And we appreciate this thought very much, just the thought of how much our Heavenly Father loves us, and that all of his correction, all of his training, is for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's the goal. That's the purpose of it. You know, whatever earthly father there would be that would provide discipline, they do the best they can, but our Lord knows exactly what we need and how to help us the best. And we want to share with you, just in this whole connection of our chastening experiences, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 32 through 41, if you'd like to turn there. This, to me, is such a comforting scripture, because it's one of those scriptures that gives us a glimpse into God's heart and his purposes. And I'll mention it again. It's Lamentations. That's one of the books we don't normally refer to. But it's Lamentations. It's chapter 3. And it's verses 32 through 41. We'd like to consider that with you for a few moments. Speaking of the Lord and guiding us here, it says, "But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies." So even though these experiences are difficult and they cause grief, yes, he has compassion, and his mercies are multitudinous. And I still, brethren, I hear you flipping, so I know it takes a little time to try to find this book, and that's okay. We're still in Lamentations 3, now we're looking at verse 33. "For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." You know, it's not the Lord's pleasure just to give grief. He does it for a purpose. He doesn't take pleasure in it or enjoyment in it, but he knows that it's necessary.
to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. It's not to turn us out of the way, although sometimes when we are trying to do what's right and so many difficulties arise, it seems like we're being chastened for doing what's right. But that's not the Lord's purpose. It's to strengthen us in righteousness. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? No, instead of complaining and instead of murmuring, rather, as it says in verse 40, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands, part of where our title comes from, lift up the hands unto God in heaven. And that's the attitude that we want to have when we have these difficult experiences. This is the heart of the Lord here, to do us good, to keep us in the way. For our own good he does this, and he wants us to search and to try our ways when we have these experiences and to lift up our hands and our heart unto heaven. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews 12, and we'll consider verse 11. It says there, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And the word exercised means to be trained. And the New American Standard has the thought of trained, to be trained thereby, for that word. We'll give you this reference. We won't take the time to read it, but it's reprint 4897. And it has such encouraging thoughts on these experiences which are grievous to us, but if we're trained by them, all of the benefits and all of the blessings that these lessons of experience and discipline have made to us. He says there that they make us stronger, they increase our faith, and they draw us into closer communion and fellowship with the Lord. They make us feel better acquainted with him and enable us to realize more and more his personal interest and his love and his care for us. And this in turn awakens a deeper sense of gratitude and an increasing zeal to manifest that gratitude to him. This also deepens our sense of fellowship with God. What a precious thought. Deepens our fellowship with God and gives confidence to the hope of final and full acceptance with him as a son and heir made worthy through Christ. And isn't that so true? The experiences are grievous at the time, but we wouldn't trade them because of the results, because when we can look in ourselves and see what we've learned from these experiences and how they have given us seasons of prayer and unburdening our hearts to the Lord, increased our fellowship, we learn about God, we learn about our Lord, we learn about how they work with us and how they deal with us and how they care for us and how merciful our Heavenly Father is to us. You know, would we trade our experiences for anything? No, we would not. And Hebrews 12:12 is actually where our title was taken from. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You know, it's so appropriate that the Apostle Paul should sort of conclude. He doesn't completely conclude it, but after he talks about these chastening and disciplining experiences, to tell us in verse 12 to lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Because as we are being disciplined and chastened of the Lord, trained, sometimes that might be the tendency. We do get weary at times, and we might tend for the hands to start coming down and for the knees to get feeble. But you know, this reminds me of the wave offering. And as that wave offering was to be waved back and forth before the Lord as a representation of our heart sentiments and our best powers to the Lord, it's an illustration of how that it wasn't until Moses took that offering off of the hands of the priest, they couldn't lay it down, but rather they waved it until Moses took it off of their hands. And so, what a beautiful illustration of, for ourselves to keep our hearts and our best powers lifted to God. Keep that sacrifice on the altar to Him until the Lord says, "It is enough, come up higher." And so, may we indeed lift up the hands and be strengthened to keep them there. Verse 13, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." We appreciate the New American Standard translation of this verse, which says, "And make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." The thought of making a straight path for our feet is to make a direct path or a level path or a horizontal path. In other words, to do the best that we can so that we don't unnecessarily aggravate the weaknesses of our own flesh. When we realize from our experiences points where we are weak or where we have difficult, we should endeavor through avoiding things that might aggravate our weaknesses, making mental resolutions or mental vows to the Lord in areas where we know we are weak, to help us to make that straight path, a level path, and to avoid temptation, to avoid, I think it was mentioned earlier today, avoid aggravating the flesh and its desires, so that we aren't made more lame in our areas of weakness. Proverbs 4:26 and 27 is an encouragement along this line. It says there, Proverbs 4:26 and 27, it says, "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Back to Hebrews 12. Let's consider verse 14 also. Verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." You know, we realize how important it is that we do not compromise principle, that we are faithful to truth and righteousness at any cost. And so, in considering this verse where it says to follow peace with all men, we don't want in any way to put peace at any cost or peace above following principle. But nevertheless, the apostle does say that it's important to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So it is important to follow peace. And we'd like to share a thought from reprint 3735 that so beautifully balances this idea of following peace. It's under the heading there of "Blessed the Peacemakers." It says, "Never was there a time when this statement of our Lord deserved more consideration than at present. We live at a time when envy and strife are in evidence on every hand, amongst all classes, amongst nations, in politics, in business, in homes and families, in nominal churches, and amongst the fully consecrated of the true church. The tendency toward strife is evidently somewhat associated with the strenuous times in which we live. But all the more, those who are true members of the body of Christ are to remember the scriptural injunction, follow peace with all men. And again, be at peace amongst yourselves. Some of the best people in the world have the organ of combativeness large, but proportionately they need to have love to control it, so that they shall combat only those things which are evil and injurious, so that they shall think generously, kindly, lovingly of all who take a different view of matters, and while standing always firm for principle, they should take note of the fact that principle enters into remarkably few of their conflicts, contentions, and so forth. So we appreciate there the beautiful balance, and I could never have worded it any better than what it stated there as a comment on that verse. And we'll finish up with simply reading verse 15. It says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." And again, how important that is to watch our own hearts so that no root of bitterness would spring up and develop there from any cause. Brethren, we hope and pray that by considering some of the Apostle Paul's comments and admonitions and the first portion of Hebrews chapter 12, that as we go forth from the convention, that it will be an encouragement to each one of us, that hopefully there are some points there that may help to encourage each of us along in the narrow way, in our experiences, in our sacrifice, to be able to be faithful, even unto death. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and may the Lord add His blessing.
Well, thank you, Brother Robert. Lessons on lifting up the hands. Thank you for lifting up our hands. And Brother Robert will close with prayer and then remain standing for one final hymn.
Our dear Holy Father, hallowed be Thy glorious name. Loving Father, we praise Thee and we thank Thee for Thy marvelous plan. We thank Thee for the captain of our salvation, our forerunner, our dear Lord Jesus, and for all that He's done for us and all that He endured so faithfully and so perfectly to give the ransom for all and as well to set us an example. We thank Thee for the privilege of being called out of darkness into this marvelous light, and we thank Thee for the unspeakable privilege of living during the harvest time and being able to understand through the harvest message the truth more clearly than has been possible at any other time. And we thank Thee for the insights that the Apostle Paul gives us and that the harvest message helps us to understand regarding our experiences, our trials, our temptations, our difficulties in the way of sacrifice. And we ask by overruling that each heart here might be strengthened, that we all might be encouraged to press on in this narrow way as we go forth from this place. And we thank Thee so much for the spiritual blessings of the weekend of convention and being together in fellowship. We now leave ourselves in Thy care and keeping, and we continue to remember our dear brethren throughout the world. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.